You go past pages 1 and 2 there. I just kind of put it bookmarked. And I'm going to say also that these notes are not complete. This is just what I've put together dealing with the issue of Saul. I've not yet started working on Solomon and piecing together what the Bible says about him, what all he did, and how the Bible says he ended up. But I'm going to ask you to just ponder in your mind now as we go through these, as we go through the scriptures, you have to ask yourself and be satisfied in your own mind, does Saul go to heaven? Is Saul in heaven right now? And it's really interesting, the articles that I read by men who were, and they were, from what I read, they were using King James, or else I wouldn't read them. I mean, I wouldn't waste my time with them because any Bible, you can make any Bible, find any Bible, and make it say anything that you want it to say. But the articles I read, they were using King James. There were certain scriptures that I think are relevant in Paul's life that they had left out. And those scriptures I have included in these notes. Now, you'll see that I have a heading for these two men. And they may sound contradictory, but they're not. Under Saul, we have, I believe, Saul is an example of those who depart from the faith. I believe Saul, I believe that's who he is. He is an example of those who depart from the faith, who was once in the faith and departed from it. All right? Then we have Solomon, and if I wrote it in here, I promise you I'm going to show it with Scripture. An example of the election according to foreknowledge and his calling to be God's son. And the passage that I'm going to show you, when we get to deal with Solomon, the promise that God made to David concerning Solomon was made to David before he ever set his eyes upon Bathsheba. Bathsheba, if you don't know, it was Bathsheba who was the mother of Solomon. Okay? Bathsheba was the woman that David was up on his rooftop looking down where all the women took baths. Okay? You can think what you want to think. I think he knew exactly what he was doing up there. He's up there watching women take baths, and he's watching Bathsheba take a bath. And he's watching her take her clothes off and do all this stuff. And all of a sudden now he's in love with her. Well, if he hadn't been on that stupid roof, he would have never had that problem. If he hadn't been where he shouldn't have been, he wouldn't have had that problem. But you know, I won't get into all the story right now. But the promise made to David concerning Solomon was made before David ever set an eye upon Bathsheba. That is God's election according to his foreknowledge. I am going to deal with issues of election, predestination. Those words are in our Bible. And I'm going to show you from the scriptures what they mean and how they apply. And I'm going to show you the two types. And you have to ask, you ask yourself, who do you think you are? Are you Saul or are you Solomon? Okay? And I will tell you that if you are truly born again and you have been sealed by the Holy Ghost of promise and you have the Spirit of His Son in you crying, Abba, Father, then you align yourself with Solomon. And I'll get into that and get into all the scriptures here in a little bit. But let's not kid ourselves. Those of us who have been in church nearly all of our lives have seen the Sauls come in, hang around a while, and then they're gone. They come in, they play church for a little while, they say all the right words, you can ask them questions, they can probably give you some Bible answers. They tarry and they endure for a while. But then something happens to them and they bust out. Now, is there hope for them after that? There's hope for anybody that backslides. Amen, I believe that. Okay? But there are absolute cases given in the scripture, and Saul is one of them, where God finally said to Saul, I'm done. I am done with you. And you're going to see that from the Bible. Okay? So let's look at how Saul's life, how his relationship with God began. We're not going to go all into how he was anointed king. I mean, that's all part of it, but we're going to look at specifically of how Saul was brought to his knowledge of God. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27. And again, what I'm going to ask you to do, if you want to, when I'm done tonight, you take this home and then you go back and you do what I've told you to do over and over. Walk circumspectly. If you don't like something I said, then go back to the each one of these verses and look around. Look in the context to make sure that I have not taken one of these verses or one of these ideas out of the direct context it is in, to make sure that I've not handled the Word of God deceitfully. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 27. This is Saul's beginning. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the Word of God." Now that was the beginning right there. Samuel represents the Bible. Samuel represents the Word of God. He is the prophet of God. Whatever God speaks, Samuel says it. Samuel, in this case, is no different than your Bible. Samuel, in this instance, is no different than us preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who'll sit still long enough and listen. And that's what Samuel told Saul to do. He said, "Let everybody else go on. I'm not going to put you in a crowd. I don't want all the noise around. I want to talk just to you, and I'm going to let you, you're going to know the Word of God. You're going to stand still long enough for you to know the Word of God." So I want you to think of someone coming in to church. Maybe they just feel like, I don't know, we had somebody here this morning I've never seen before. I shook hands with them on the way out. I don't know who they are. Maybe God sent them in here just to listen to this one thing. I don't know. But here's somebody who comes into the house of God, or maybe they pick up one of the DVDs that someone set out for them, or maybe they pick up one of these chick tracks. Wayne is going to, he's come to me this morning. He's going to pass out tracks again on October 31st, and I'm all for it. You pass them babies out, amen? And he's going to pass out tracks. The Bible teaches us what happens with the Word of God when it is sown. It can go by the wayside. Some people pick through the candy, find the track, throw it in the trash. It's over and done with. Okay? That poor child, unless God intervenes another time in their life, they're not going to go to heaven. They had the Satan came immediately, took the Word of God away from them. But anyway, so let's say someone comes in here, they have a track, or they watch the DVD or whatever, and they're going to listen to the Word of God, and I'm going to make known to them, I'm going to show them what the Word of God says concerning their soul and concerning God calling them. So now we look in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and if you read the beginning of chapter 10, which we won't do, Samuel goes through all these signs that he's going to show Saul. All of these things are going to happen. He said, "Saul, this is going to happen, this is going to happen." And then all of a sudden, you're going to be walking down the road, and all of a sudden these guys are going to be coming down the hill. They're prophets, and they're going to be singing, and they're going to be prophesying unto the Lord, and you're going to be right in the midst of them. And you just watch and see. He said, "Well, if all that happens exactly the way I said, then you'll know that God is of truth calling you." So he gives him all these signs to watch out for. And we pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart." Underline that in your notes, or underline that in your Bible. God gave. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this passage and we're going to compare it to other places in the Bible that match what we're seeing here. God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Here now Saul is with the company of the prophets, and you know what he's doing? He's prophesying. He's given Bible verses. He's saying, "This is thus saith the Lord." He's doing it with them. This was the beginning of Saul. All right, does everybody follow me so far? This is how it all started. Now, here's what we're going to see and what we're going to compare this to in other places of the Bible. This is not an uncommon event. It happens. Your Bible is trying to teach you about it. It's trying to teach you that it does happen. It happens probably more so than what we want to realize, that people will come into churches, they will receive the word with a lot of joy, And they'll hang in there for a while, but then something happens and they're gone. They're out. And they are there. Some do come back, praise God. But for the most part, these people are not coming back. There has been an offense. There has been a tribulation. There has been the heat of what it really means to live a Christian life comes on them, and they say, and we'll read it from the scriptures, they'll say, I don't want this. It's not what I want. At this time, Saul believes the word of God. But what we're going to see the progression of in Saul's life is that he goes from a believer to an unbeliever and rejecting the word of God. That's what happens to Saul. The question in people's mind is, was he saved? I have my opinion, you might have your opinion, but I keep looking through the scriptures and looking at salvation and how it's ascribed to people, and I'm talking about the word itself, salvation. Saved people go to heaven. Lost people do not go to heaven. And I'm going to show you some other places in the Bible, like, for instance, what John said. John said, they went out from among us and left us, but they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So clearly there was a difference between those who departed, those who started in. And that, boy, they sang the songs and they had the scripture verses all right, and they did this and they did that for a while. But eventually they left. And John said, they left from out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been, they'd still be here. So the Bible is clearly showing you a difference between those who are truly born again and are sealed according to the word of God, and those, you could call them temporary believers, because that's exactly what they are. They believe the Bible for about this far and for about this long. But something always happens in their life, and they get offended for the word's sake. Let's read it from the scriptures. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. Jesus was teaching us the parable of the seed. And he said, the seed falls upon stony ground. In verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, Saul, and anon with joy receiveth it, Saul. So far, that's what Saul did. He heard the word. With joy, he received it. He's even prophesying. And he gets a taste of the Spirit of God. But then what happens? Verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for how long? A while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of what? What's the one issue? It's the word. Because of the word, by and by, he's offended. And what happens? You know what happens to his plant? It withers and it dies. And men gather it up. What do they do with it? Cast it into the fire. Luke chapter 8, verse 13 is a parallel to that. It's a parallel of the parable of the seed and the sower. And this is what Luke had to say. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, what do? They fall away. It's very, very clear in Scripture that these temporary believers fall away. You've heard me preach over and over and over again. I believe that real biblical salvation is a continuing in trusting God's word. Is that what you believe? Say amen. Those who go to heaven are the ones who believed what God said. And they never walked away from it. We've all had our doubts. Can I hear you say amen? We've all had times when there are things we were not sure of. But we didn't just walk away and say, forget it. I just don't think that Bible's right, and I'm out of here, and I don't care what God says or anybody else says. Or, you know what we're going to see out of Saul? We're going to see a pseudo-justification of what he did. You know what he's going to do? He's going to lie against God and he's going to say, but I kept God's commandment. And Samuel's going to say, oh no, you didn't, Saul. And you know for a fact that you didn't. And that's what we're going to see. Because what we see is people who stop believing the Word of God, they'll either be out of church or they'll be sitting in a church justifying their ideas and their beliefs as if they're Christians just like everybody else. They are full of poison. And they're full of sourness and they're full of hatred for the Word of God. And I promise you, hang around long enough because you're going to see it come out of them. You will then know that though they started in belief, that's not how they are right now. You'll know them by their what? By their fruits, Jesus said. And know them by their fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at this. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. I referenced that this morning. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Just because you were baptized, that don't mean anything. Just because you joined the church, that doesn't mean anything. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God offered it to them, and God offers it to us now. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Because here's Israel. They started out believing God. Oh, we're going to take you to the promised land now. Here we go. We're going to go to the promised land. And they get past the Red Sea. They get out in the wilderness. Now it's time to go into the promised land. And I'm going to tell you something. Everybody who says they come to the Lord, everybody is going to have their faith tested and tried. Do you believe that? I've had mine. Everybody has it tested. Everybody has it tried. Let me ask you this. Did God already know the outcome of Israel in the wilderness? Sure he did. God knew that they were not going to go in. Let me ask you this. Did God already know the outcome of Saul's life? God already knew. Did God already know what Judas was going to do? Sure he did. He knows it all. This is where we get into the issue of election. And the issue of what the Bible uses the term predestined. That does not mean that you have no choice in it, you have no say in it, God just selects you, you become this spiritual robot for God, and God is making you do these spiritual things because he saved you without your choice. That is not biblical. That's Calvinism. And I don't like Calvinism. I don't know if I'd never studied John Calvin, so I don't know if I like him. I heard some things about him. I don't know if it's true or not. But I'm just telling you, what he come up with is not biblical. It does not allow for the clear choice that God gives mankind. And I believe man has a choice, don't you? Sure he does. Okay? And I've done lost track now where I was going with that. But anyway, we'll get back here. We'll get back to the deal that God knew the outcome of the Israelites in the wilderness. He knew it before he ever came and got them out of Egypt. He knew the outcome of Saul's life. Saul didn't just turn on God and God's going, oh no, what is he doing? Samuel, go plead with Saul. Tell him I love him. Tell him I need him for my kingdom. God never did that. He knew it. He knew it was coming. He knew what was in Saul. He selected him for a reason. Just like he chose Pharaoh for his purpose. He chose Saul for his purpose. He chose Judas Iscariot for his purpose. And he chooses every mankind for his purpose and his glory and his honor. He knows the outcome. He knows what they're going to do in their life. And he bases his election upon that. That's called the foreknowledge of God. But anyway, then Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 has been talked about. It's been preached on. It's been preached about. Scholars have analyzed it with just about every tool they can think of. I've had people write me emails on their version of Hebrews chapter 6 and how it doesn't really say what it really says and this and that and the other. But it's in our Bible. I have to read it and believe exactly what it says. And what you're going to see in Hebrews chapter 6 is exactly who Saul is. It's exactly who Saul is. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 6, because there's a circle around these verses that I want you to look at. And I'm going to show you the difference between people who are genuinely, eternally saved and those who are not. There's a clear difference in the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Saul was enlightened. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. Saul tasted. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. If we go back and you look at your notes, and you look at 1 Samuel 10:10, and the Spirit of God came upon him. There's a match right there. And have tasted the good word of God. What was it that Samuel told Saul? Stand still here and I'm going to give you the word of God. And the powers of the world to come. He's prophesying. If they shall fall away. And I want you to stop right here. And I want to ask you the question. How does Saul die? Does anybody know how Saul died? What is we're going to find the exact words of the Scripture. He fell on his own sword. He fell. The Bible uses that word for a reason. And it says here, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And what you're going to see out of Saul is that once God drew the line with him and Saul crossed that line, God stopped having mercy on Saul. The Bible says it in those exact words. I am not using anything in this except what the Bible says. Saul got to a point where he walked away. He rejected the word of the Lord, the Bible says. And God stopped having mercy on him. Because you're going to see Saul repent and Samuel just turn his head and walk away. God wouldn't hear it no more. Okay, now, he said, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, here is my take on this. And I'm going to show you what you get when you look circumspectly around these verses. It could have said in these verses, it was a prime opportunity. It could have said in these verses, it is impossible if you lose your salvation to come back. It doesn't say that. In fact, you will not find verses in the Bible that tell you you lose your salvation. You'll not go, it's not there. I looked, people, I searched the world over, and I looked under every nook and cranny in the Scriptures to look for losing your salvation. It's not in the Bible. Okay? And now let me show you there's a difference here. If we keep reading, verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Did you know that is exactly the parable of the seed and the sower? It's exactly what he's talking about. And is nigh unto cursing whose end is to be burned. But beloved, now look at verse 9. But this is the first time you see the word salvation in this passage. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. You know what the difference here? Here's what I see. Paul said, we don't think that about you because we think things that accompany salvation about you. Do you see that? Paul said, he's saying to these people, All this stuff about it's impossible for those who was once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, and have tasted of the good word of God, and the powers that be, and so on, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And Paul says, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. So to me, there is a clear distinction in Paul's use of the word salvation from those who fell in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Now, is there any question? I'll take some questions on this if this is a little confusing to you, or do you see it that way, or do you think that I'm misapplying terms or whatever. I'm going to leave this part of it open. Is anybody confused by what I've dealt with so far? Okay? I truly believe that the term in the Bible, salvation, is reserved for those who are saved and who go to heaven. Saul does not. And there's proof in the Scriptures. See, people that go to heaven have the Spirit of God in them. Saul did not. You say, well, it says that he had the Spirit of God came upon him. We're not done looking at Saul's life. That's how it began. But we keep going. Okay? If you're not in agreement with something I said, at least give me the credit for having the nerve to come out here and deal with it. Amen? Because I know that this ministry that we have, everybody that follows us has been taught one way or the other. So do I ride the fence to try to make everybody happy? That's my nature. And I can tell you that I've rode the fence before, tried to make everybody happy, and everybody ain't happy. So if you're going to fault me for anything, fault me for not walking outside of the language of the Scriptures, because I refuse. Don't write me an email saying, "So, Pastor, are you saying that you believe eternal security?" Don't ask me. Don't ask me. You know why? Unless you can show me the verse that says eternal security, once saved, all saved. Unless you can show the verse to me and say, "Now, do you believe it says right here in John 3, 18 and a half, unless you can show that to me, I'm not answering the question. Because you're just trying to set me up. That's like, Pastor Mike, have you stopped beating your wife? Some of you will get that. How do I answer that? No. Yes. I mean, anyway. If you're going to fault me for anything, fault me for staying within the boundaries and the parameters of what I understand from the Word of God. Now, we're going to look at Saul's error. 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul made two of them. The first one cost him his kingdom. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8, here we have Saul's heir, the loss of his kingdom because of unbelief. Verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Samuel at some point, I couldn't really find it, Samuel had at one point told Saul, "You stay right here and don't move. And it's going to be 7 days, and then I'm going to show up. But Saul, don't you do anything until I get back." That was the Word of God. That was the Bible telling him that. So look at what Saul did. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he... Now, he's acting religious. He's acting religious. Don't forget that. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Did Samuel come within the 7 days? It looks like he did. Because Saul jumped the gun a little bit and said, "Well, he's not coming. So I'm going to go ahead and offer burnt offerings because I'd need to go out to war." And as soon as he got done, here comes Samuel walking down the road. Who do you think was responsible? Who was in charge of Samuel when he showed up? God was. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." He had all these reasons why he disobeyed God. "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore." I didn't want to do it. I didn't think I had any other choice. He said, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. This was Saul's, this is what cost him his kingdom. God gave him commandment. Saul threw it away. He acted upon his own righteousness and his own version. Saul thinks, watch this now, this is someone who typically has a stony heart about the Bible. They think that their ways and their commandments are better and higher than God's ways and God's commandments. That is a big problem in most churches, and I'll say out of most pulpits. It's a huge problem of people thinking that their understanding and their ways are higher than God's ways and God's commandments. That is exactly what Saul was doing here. That is a typical stone ground temporary believer. They'll believe the word of God for a little while. Then you start dealing with issues. You start dealing with issues of marriage. You start dealing with issues of money. You start dealing with issues of morality. You start dealing with issues of raising children. You start dealing with issues of creation versus evolution. You start dealing with issues of politics. And don't think the Bible's not political and doesn't have political points of view. It does. You start dealing with issues like that, and people say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. We need to get, you know what we need to do? We need to get us another preacher in here. I bless God. And so they'll put themselves over and above the Word of God. And that's exactly what Saul did. And it cost him his kingdom this time. He said, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord knew it. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because what was the reason? Look at it. Thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul, God told you in his word, this is what you to do. And you decided that your way was better than God's way. That is a typical stone ground, hard-hearted church member. And like I said, Saul at this point didn't go running off saying, well, you can have that, your stupid kingdom. I don't want anything to do with it. It's not what he did. He hung around. Don't be surprised. People sitting in church houses all over this country refusing to walk out, even though they don't believe the Word of God, they'll hang around to look religious. They'll hang around while some pastor tells them, oh, you're saved. Don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about anything. You say you don't believe Genesis chapter 1. Well, you know, that's not really a salvation issue. If it's the Word of God, it's a salvation issue, people. Saul called God a liar. You don't call God a liar. Can I hear you say amen? If you want to keep thinking, because the articles I read today, I was just, my jaw dropped. This one man, Baptist Church, King James, says, oh yeah, Saul's in heaven. Even though he called God a liar, even though God turned him over to witchcraft, even though all that stuff, and he omitted things that happened in Saul that the Bible specifically says God did with Saul. You'd be surprised what I'm going to show you here in a minute. Oh yeah, he's still in heaven. He called God a liar, but he's still in heaven. You're not fooling this boy. I have one of the seven spirits of God in me, and that, you know what one of those seven spirits is called? The fear of the Lord. I've got enough fear in me to never call God a liar. I don't call God a liar. And I don't think, according to the scriptures, that you can call God a liar and get away with it for very long. Now, I know some of us, back in our ignorance, we called a lot of people liars and we did a lot of things. Okay? But God brought us all back. And I'm understanding of that. But you live that consistent life where you hate God, you hate His Word, But you want to call yourself a Christian and act like everything's okay, like Saul did. Saul was out there performing sacrifices. Oh, God, we worship you. And God says, no, you don't, you little liar. I want to take your kingdom away from you. Now, that was the removal of his kingdom. Now, if you'll bear with me a few more minutes, we're going to see the removal of God's mercy and his spirit from Saul. Yes, I said that. God removed both his mercy and his spirit from Saul. The Bible says it in those exact words. 1 Samuel 15:1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Here it is, Saul. We're going to read the Bible now, and you're going to believe what the Bible says. Saul, are you going to do what the Bible says? Yeah, I'll do what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Does everybody understand what God told Saul to do? Can Saul save any of it for himself? He has to utterly destroy everything. And by the way, did God know what Saul was going to do? Sure he did. Not everybody that hears a gospel message hears it so they can be saved. Some people, God will have listened to a gospel message as just, this is God saying to you, you're already condemned. I know you're not going to come around, but you're not going to look at me and say, nobody ever told me. Amen? And I'm not a street preacher, but any of these churches out here that are sending street preachers out, I love you. I don't care what you believe. I love you. You keep sending them street preachers out with the King James Bible and let them preach. Because God's going to condemn this country through their voice. Now watch this. 1 Samuel 15:10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king. For he is... What happened to Saul? What are the language here? What are the words here? He turned back. Do you see that? Who turned away from who first? Saul did. You cannot scripturally justify those who turn their back to God and say, well, they get to go to heaven anyway. It's not there, people. It's not. You know what lessons like this are for? It's for those who are established in the faith, who truly believe, who say, God, for the rest of my life, you help me so that I never turn my back on you. Because I don't want to, God. God knows your heart. I promise you, God knows your heart. To turn back from following me and have not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel boo-hooed all night over this thing. Now look at the consequences of it. 1 Samuel 15:13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou. Listen to his language. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Bless God. We got him. We went and we did what God told us to do. Amen. Bless God. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What's this sound? If you did what God told you to do, Saul, why do I hear sheep in the background? Because Saul kept some of the sheep, some of the camels, some of the oxen, and he kept King Agag, the head king of the Amalekites. He kept him alive in contradiction to the word of God. And yet Saul is boasting. Listen, these people will boast that they keep God's commandments. These people will boast and brag about how righteous they are with God. I had this little theory that says the more I hear somebody boast about how good they are, the more I suspect that they're not. 1 Samuel 15:18. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, thou but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He's getting into an argument with him. He's arguing with the Bible. I don't care what the Bible said. I did what was right. So he said, "Have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which had been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilead." After all, we're just going to sacrifice it to the Lord. We're doing what God wants us to do. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You've heard that verse before? That's the story. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Isn't that interesting? Where did Saul end up? The witch of Endor. He wasn't kidding, was he? And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He rejected the Bible. He stopped believing what God said. And Saul, watch this now. Saul's going to repent. And you look and see what Samuel did. And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Saul just repented, and Samuel said, "Forget it. You can forget it." Sin must be forgiven. Can I get an amen out of you? Sin must be forgiven. Now, here it is. I want you to look at 1 Samuel 16. We see now that God has removed His mercy from Saul. Now we're going to see that God removed His spirit from Saul. 1 Samuel 16:14, "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." What replaced it? Saul, if you go study his life as of this point forward, 1 Samuel 16:14, study that this week. Saul was possessed. Saul hated God's man David so much, he threw a spear at him and tried to kill him. Saul hated David. He hated the Word of God. He hated everything that God was setting up. He hated it. This man is not in heaven. Now, I know it's a little bit after 7. I'm going to probably stop here. And I promised you one verse that dealt with how God took away His mercy. Turn to, I think it's like page 4, down toward the bottom. It says, "Solomon, the predestined son of God, which I believe in." I absolutely believe in it. Okay? Let's just hurry up this very quickly. You can look at verse 14. "I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." God, it's God's own words, people. God clearly said two things about Saul. Number one, he took his spirit away from him and gave him an evil spirit to replace it. And number two, he took his mercy away from him. God quit having mercy on Saul. Saul died with unpaid for sins. That's the condition that he died in. You want to put him in heaven? You're going to have to do, I don't care how many monkey tricks with the Bible, in order to get Saul into heaven. But I'm telling you, he's not there. And let me tell you what this will do. If you start believing that even Saul gets to go to heaven, let me tell you how rotten and evil and wicked your flesh is. I want to tell you how evil mine is. You convince me that Saul, after all he did, still gets to go to heaven, you wouldn't probably see me around here very much longer. That's how wicked and evil my flesh is. You convince me that now that I've come to the altar and I've preached for so many years and I've done my time, I can just slip on out here. I can have me a bunch of women. I can turn to alcohol. I can start doing drugs. I can start stealing money from people. I can do whatever I want to. I can be the next big atheist on the scene. I can be the next false prophet leading everybody to the throne of the Antichrist. And according to that doctrine, I'll still get to go to heaven when I die. I'm telling you, it's not so. Do not let anybody tell you that Saul goes to heaven, because the devil then will jump on you and say, you want to quit. You've been wanting to quit for a long time. You're not really living it anyway. Why don't you just give up and go live in your life of sin? Because after all, they told you you were still saved and nothing could take that away from you, and you can just live however you want to. I have a nephew who finally succeeded in killing himself at his fourth drug overdose, who I was told, he was 20 some odd years old, who I was told that when he was 8 years old, he went to Bible camp and went forward. Therefore, he's in heaven. And that's where they put him at his funeral. That is not what this book says. And it is deathly dangerous to tell people, especially at this, at a young man's funeral like this, that you can go out, booze it up, take drugs, overdose on them, pop kids all over the county, be a girlfriend beater, be so rotten that your mom and dad won't even let you live in the house anymore because they don't trust you anymore. Die of your fourth drug overdose, but God still lets you walk into the gates of glory because of a church doctrinal statement. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. That's not what the Bible says. And I'm going to stand by that one. Okay? We'll look more into Saul a little bit, and then we'll get into Solomon. And we're going to talk about all the things Solomon did in his life. Okay? And then we're going to talk about what he had that Saul didn't have. Okay? Any questions now? Yes, sir.
Talking about this morning and this evening, the reprobate. Mm-hmm. And just what you read about Saul and how he was taken away, you know, kind of.
Mm-hmm.
About that. In today's world, when do you know God has cut you out? Because you always hear God's never cut you out.
Mm-hmm. The simple answer to that is, the Bible teaches us that God is a long-suffering God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. That's what the Bible says. God will wait and wait and wait and wait.
He won't give up on us like he gave up on Saul.
No, that's not what I'm saying. The word reprobate, and I mentioned this morning, probation means that we're going to test you, see how good you are. Saul was given two tests, and he failed both of them. Okay? God knew the outcome of Saul's life, knowing that he was going to turn his back on God and despise his word. When did God give up on Saul? The Bible, this is going to be hard to think about, but the Bible teaches us that it was before the foundation of the world. Okay? God knew Saul and his life and his outcome even before the creation. God knew it. Okay? So that's one of those things that we're getting really high thinking. Okay? But that's as plain as I can make it. God knew it before the foundation of the world. Just like God knows the outcome of my life. And if God sees me in heaven, He knows that my choice has led me to that point, and He has foreordained and elected me and predestined me. Okay? And in that sense, I am sealed by the Holy Ghost of God unto the day of redemption. Okay? So anyway, that's about the best. It gets big when you start thinking about it. And again, this is not to be used as a weapon against somebody else, because you're not God. Amen? You're not God. Any other questions? Very quickly. Let's stand to our feet.